UFOs. Yes. People ask me once in a while, and they say something like this. Usually they say, they want to know if the Bible says anything about such claims. And I say not that I recognize and kind of leave it at that. I do find myself intrigued, though, at some accounts of sightings that I do read about. I did read such an account that is particularly interesting. The reason I say that is interesting is that I may have an explanation. The sighting took place in a vacant lot. The witnesses were farmhands working the night shift. They were outside when it happened. They reported that everything was dark and it was late when suddenly there was a blinding flash of light. The men were terrified as this object came near them. Its brilliance lit up the area for a few moments like it was midday. Then, as suddenly as it started, it was over. Do you believe stories like that? Every one of the men gave the same detailed account. They said that in the center of the light was a form like a man, and it spoke to them. This morning, I'd like to read you that article. It's found in our Bibles in Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, and I want to read the full passage here this morning with us as we begin. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, and it says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' For they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." I suppose you've already heard this story. It is a remarkable account, isn't it? In this message, the fourth in the series that we called "Come, Let Us Adore Him," I want to look at two aspects of this sighting. I'm going to phrase it in two questions here this morning. The first one is, why did God choose shepherds to be the first to hear the news of Jesus' birth? And the second, what happened to the peace on earth that the angels announced? First, why the shepherds? Verse 8 says, "And in the same region there were some shepherds staying in a field and keeping watch over their flock by night." The birth of the Son of God on earth was the greatest event in human history. Yet God chose to announce this event not to kings, not to world leaders, but to a ragtag group of sheep herders working the night shift on a hillside just outside of Bethlehem. Shepherds were lonely men. They spent weeks away from the cities, camping out in the fields with their sheep. They had to keep moving to keep their animal in the pastures. There was no time for lasting relationships. They were rough. They were uneducated men, accustomed to hard life. Most were illiterate and unrefined. People in the cities looked down on the shepherding life. The shepherds could not keep the ceremonies and the traditions of the scribes and elders of Israel. The Talmud said they were not allowed to serve in the courts as witnesses because of the rough life that most of these men lived. It is also stated that no help should be given to heathen and shepherds. These facts speak of the lowly position of shepherds in the society where Jesus was born. They also illustrate a part of the nature of God all of us need to understand. He honors humility. He hates pride and arrogance. The Apostle Peter puts it this way: God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I laughed at an article that I read in Bravo some years ago. The article was written for young people, and it's called Jet Skiing the Sea of Galilee. It says, let's face it, Jesus could have made a more impressive entrance on planet Earth. He could have surfed in on a flaming meteorite or skied down on a laser lightning bolt. He could have blown himself out of a volcano during rush hour in downtown Jerusalem or flown in across the blistering desert on a liquid hurricane. Just think, he could have ridden through the streets on a Bengal tiger or galloped on a black stallion. He could have soared in on a giant eagle. If he really wanted people to sit up and notice, Jesus could have hang glided into the temple square or jet skied across the Sea of Galilee or driven in town in a sky blue 69 Lincoln convertible. Sure, that's not a big deal today, but just think about in that time, if he would have done that, Jesus could have arrived in style. But there was no meteorite, hot or cold, no wet hurricane, not even a moist tornado. The streets were devoid of tigers, stallions, and low-flying eagles, just a few camels, donkeys, and a chicken or two. Instead, Jesus showed up in a barn. He was naked and bloody and crying and drooling, red-faced, puffy-cheeked, helpless newborn baby. They cut his umbilical cord, wrapped him in cloth, and stuck him in an animal feed trough. In fact, his arrival was so unimpressive that it took singing angels to get some shepherds to drop by so Joseph could hand out whatever they handed out back then. God in diapers. The owners of the sheep that night were at home in bed. Most of them probably slept the whole night through. God didn't even wake them up. They had no idea such an important event had taken place. To most it would make more sense had the angels gone into the city and woken up the rich that night for their announcement. For some, money could have been put behind this. And just think how far the gospel could have been pushed forward if it was just money put behind it. Or perhaps they could have gone to the intellectuals and the educated. Then they could have worked through all of the problems of faith before Jesus even launched his career. Surely God could have devised a better strategy. But wise men and rich men slept that night, not knowing the happenings at the end in Bethlehem and out on the hillside with the sheep or the shepherds. The whole account of the birth of Jesus carries the same message. The shepherds, the stable, because there wasn't room available in the hotel. I've seen some cute little mangers at Christmas time as you go and you look at the nativity scenes and you look at this beautiful, fancy, clean, beautiful manger. And you wouldn't mind placing a child in that. But when you really think, isn't it ironic that God in human form, flesh, was laid in a feed box that they used to feed animals? The Apostle Paul would later speak of this lowly birth of the carpenter's son in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 through 29, he says, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. The message announced to the shepherds back then is the same message announced to us today, that about the nature of God. He is a friend to the poor and the lowly, to the humble and the rejected. The rich, the mighty, the intellectuals are welcome to come to him, but they seldom do. There is perhaps another message here in the announcement to the shepherds as to why God chose such a lowly birth for a son. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all way, in all things as we are, yet without sin. There was a European king who really worried his court security guards, because he often disappeared from his palace and he went and he walked around in disguise among his people. When they asked him not to do it for the sake of his safety, he replied, "I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live." God walked in the humblest of circumstances in the form of his son. No one today can say he doesn't understand how it is. He is capable ruler of all people, not just royalty. Can't pay your rent, can't make your bills, out of a job, he understands. He lived in a barn part of his life. There's a third possibility here as to why God chose to announce the birth of his son to shepherds. Several commentaries suggest that the men may have been the shepherds in charge of the temple flock. That is, the flock of sheep raised especially for animal sacrifices at the temple. Occasionally out of the flocks in the vicinities, there would be born a little lamb who was without deformities and without blemishes. Upon recognition of that, the little creature would be taken directly to the temple shepherds and either donated or sold to them. These men would have charge of it until the time for it to forfeit his life for the sins of the people. Could we find a more fitting picture? Here is the announcement of another lamb, born without spot or blemish, destined to forfeit his life for the sins of his people. 30 years later, John would announce, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Never forget that Jesus was born to die. He didn't stay in the manger, a cute, cuddly little baby among shepherds and wise men and animals. His life was a laser-guided missile aimed at destroying the dominion of the devil over men's lives. To Christians, his death has been more significant than even his birth. For hundreds of years, this Christian celebrated his death, not his birth. He died for the sins of man. A 10-year-old girl went with her family around with friends, and like they did every Christmas, they would go around and they would look at all the beautiful nativity scenes in various locations all over town. And they were beautiful. Aren't they beautiful? The girl's grandmother said, "Look at the animals, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus." "Yes, Grandma," replied the granddaughter, "it is very nice. But there's only one thing that bothers me. Isn't baby Jesus ever going to grow up? He's the exact same size he was last year." To leave Jesus in the manger is to miss the reason that he came to this earth. He came to die. Let's move on to our second question here this morning, and that is, where is the peace on earth? Verse 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." There's an interesting story that Craig has shared with us this morning about World War I. It was Christmas Eve in 1914, and all was quiet on France's western front, from the English Channel to the Swiss Alps. You remember that? And then both sides of on the war they've been fighting, and all the people that Craig had told us about dying in that war. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of that, they look and they start hanging signs and saying Merry Christmas to each other, and that truce that came apart. Something that Greg didn't I'd found is with the British and the Germans actually played soccer against each other, and the Germans won 3-2. In some places, there was that during that spontaneous truce, it was lasted into the next day and the next day. Remember how long it lasted, always to New Year's Day, and it didn't actually end until new soldiers came and the threat of being brought up on charges on grounds of high treason. See, that story hit me in a funny way. Why hasn't that sort of thing happened more often? If the Prince of Peace has come into this world, why is there so much war? An Associated Press survey reported that since World War II, there has been over 300 small wars in our world. Where is the peace that was promised? See, there's a fundamental misunderstanding in the world today among people ignorant of the Bible about peace and the birth of the Messiah. Though many know his name, far few really know his message. It is commonly believed today that one of the reasons Jesus came to earth so long ago was to bring about peace, meaning the absence of war. But listen to it in his own words on this subject. Matthew 10:34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And again in Luke 12:51, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division." I would like to believe that somehow holding Merry Christmas signs above the trenches of man's differences, playing a game of soccer and exchanging gifts would put on us the road to peace. I know, though, just as you do, that all too soon the resumed fighting, that order is going to come. The reason for that is the nature of the war. It goes beyond the world of guns and bombs. You see, man is in rebellion against his Creator. Until that rebellion stops, the atrocities of wars will continue. Yes, there will be times of relative peace, but they will only be times of maybe of the reloading and getting started again to get their weapons ready again. We rejoice to see the end of the war in Iraq and as we pulled out our forces. Many people are excited about that. CNN reported some time ago that different countries around the world are becoming nuclear, and the possibility that one of them will take a bomb and aim it at their enemies and fire that button, it could happen at any time. But as Christians, we dare not get sidetracked from the real issue. What was the message of peace announced to the shepherds about the Messiah's birth? Was it just a futile wish? Was it merely a helpful word to add to something to a Christmas carol? Look again at Luke 2:14. He says, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." While you and I hear songs that say peace on earth, goodwill towards men, we need to realize that that passage adds something to that. The New American Standard, the NIV, the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the Amplified Bible, the Good News Bible, all add the phrase to the peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Most translators agree that the old King James promise of general peace throughout to all men, regardless of who they are, is not accurate representation of the text here. Rather, they agree it refers to a specific peace brought to those with whom, as the NASV says, he is pleased. See, God is not pleased with anyone who is in sin. He hates rebellion and ignorance of him and his word. He disapproves of men who seek other things instead of seeking him. The promise here is not to everyone. It is to those with whom he is pleased. The wars won't stop until the rebellion stops. And the rebellion won't stop until he finally stops it. A few will stop the rebellion in their own lives, though. Most of you here this morning probably have done that. To you and others like you, God has made some promises about the peace the Messiah brought to earth so many years ago. In John 16:33, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Again, in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The peace of the Messiah is not as the world gives. That is different than the world understands. As a matter of fact, it is referred to in Philippians 4:17. It says this, "As the peace that passes all understanding." After such a statement as that, it seems futile to attempt to describe it. But let me at least give you a glimpse of what that peace means. It is the peace that comes from the hope of a world far better than this one. It is a confidence that one's relationship is right with his Maker. It is a promise of providence, that is, God working all things together for good in the life of a true believer. It is the companionship of people who do understand peace and are constantly working to rid their lives of the attitudes that destroy peace. And it is the confidence that whomever the message of peace touches can become a purveyor of peace himself or herself and contribute to real and lasting peace with God. A striking Christmas card was published many years ago, and it had this title, "If Christ Had Not Come." It was based on the Savior's words, "If I had not come." The card represented a preacher who fell into a short sleep in his study on Christmas morning and dreamed of a world into which Jesus had never come. In his dream, he found himself looking through the home, but there were no little stockings on the chimney corner, no Christmas bells or wreaths or holly, and no Christ to comfort, gladden, and save. He walked out to the street, but there was no church with its spires pointing to heaven. He came back and sat down in his library, but every book about the Savior had disappeared. The doorbell rang and a man asked the preacher to visit his dying mother. He hurried with the man to the hospital, and as he reached the room, he sat down and said, "I have something here that will comfort you." He opened his Bible and looked for a familiar promise, but it ended with Malachi. There was no gospel and no promise of hope and salvation. No promise of peace with the Maker. He could only bow his head and weep with her in bitter despair. 2 days later, he stood beside her coffin, and conducted the funeral service. There was no message of consolation, no hope of heaven, and once again, no peace. But the Messiah has come. He has brought peace. It was announced first to the shepherds, indicating that he offers peace to the lowliest of men. We hold out the offer of peace for you this morning, as we do each and every Lord's Day. Why not surrender your life to Christ this morning? He came, not just to be born in a manger, but to die upon a cross. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept that offer of peace this morning. Maybe you need to accept him as your Lord and your Savior this day. Let him come in and grant you peace. We're going to sing an invitation hymn here this morning. And if you have that decision to make, come and make it today. It's very simple. You just need to come and confess before men you want to make him as your Lord and your Savior. And then he will and want to repent of your sins. And then you can go down to the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the peace that Christ offers you this day. Maybe there's others here this morning that just need to make changes in your life. Whatever it is, today is the day to make those changes. If you will, stand with me. If you have a decision on your heart to make this morning, make it as we sing.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait for you.
Thank you.
attention to a few announcements. First, we have our birthday coming up this week. Caitlin, let's remember her. She's back in junior church. She has a birthday on the 30th. This evening, there will be no evening Bible study, so you can spend time with your families this afternoon. But there will be a Bible study on Wednesday night at 7:30. We are still in Journey of a Lifetime, and we're going to be studying the book of Esther. If you need one of the lessons, it's out here at the front entrance if you want to pick one of those up for Wednesday night, 7:30. Also, there's a children's program going on the exact same time. They're going through the books of the Bible as well. Congregational meeting on January the 8th. Also, there's in your bulletin, it says there's a proposed agenda. If you'd like to see it out there, it's on the bulletin board out in the foyer. You might want to look at that, about that meeting. And also, on January 8th, Sunday Night Live begins. On Sunday evening, there'll be classes for all the kids on Sunday night starting at 5 o'clock. So just don't forget about that either. Is there another one? And don't forget, we're going to have a murder mystery event on January the 21st. It is a dinner theater. You'll come, you'll have a meal, and then we're actually going to be doing a mystery event where it's actually going to be based on a Bible story, but it's actually in modern day, in a castle, and there's going to be food, and it's going to be all types of fun. If you would like to be a part of that, you have to RSVP so we know you're coming. You will be a character for the evening and be a participant in everything that's happening. It will be fun. We've done this before. But if you want to be in that, you need to sign up that by January the 14th. No memorization. You'll have a script. But you base your character. If you're the bad person, you'll know. There's not a big script. There's nothing. It's just free-flowing through the evening. And you just become a character for the evening. It's lots of fun. And then we'll explain to you how it relates to a Bible story at the end of the night. Okay? Let's all please stand. I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas and have a great day today. And Glenn and I are going to be traveling down to see our family. And so be praying for us as well. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we were able to come this morning and to worship you and celebrate your son's birth, but also to remember your death upon the cross, which gives us the forgiveness of our sins. Father, as we leave here, we just ask you to be with us, guide us, bring us back to the next appointed hour. We pray all these things in your son's most precious and holy name. Amen.